sermon for us. I'm just going to pray as he starts. Thank you, Lord, for John. Thank you for the words that he's about to speak. May it be you speaking through him, your Holy Spirit in him. Touch our hearts this afternoon and bless him as well. Amen.
Great. Am I? Oh, yeah, I am on. Great. I'm going to move this back a bit and then I'll kick off. So, yeah, as Beth said, I'm John. If you don't know me, I think I know most of you, but there's definitely some new faces around. I'm a third-year undergraduate student. Oh, my word, I'm in my last term. It's one of those moments then that just kind of hits you. Oh, okay. Lots of stuff coming up. Anyway, I study politics and history at the University of Liverpool, having a really good time, but coming to the end of my tenure as a student, which is both terrifying and exciting. And I'm going to hopefully help us unpack this passage today. I love that song, Cast Your Cares. The care that came to mind for me before I got up to preach was the Liverpool-Everton score that will be decided, well, it'll probably be just over half-time by the time I'm finished. That, if any of you, if I see any of you looking at your phones, I'm just saying Jesus is watching. Up the Reds, man. Come on, Lord. More. Okay. okay. He's impartial. It's fine. I love this passage. It was, at first, it kind of strikes you as a bit, kind of a lot to digest at first, but hopefully as we break it down, it'll become slightly more digestible. We're looking at mission. We've got like this kind of pit stop in our learning and leading series. I think we're going back to 2 Timothy after. We're not, we're finished. Okay. We're doing like a wee pit stop though, still. That's my Irish coming through. Bishops in Mission is starting next week. So loads of bishops are coming up to Liverpool to think about how we can be missional as a church in the Church of England. So it's going to be really exciting. I think some of them are coming to Acoustic Night, sharing their testimonies, what God's doing. That's going to be amazing, I'm sure. We'll learn loads from them. So I've got the amazing privilege to kind of have this like sending out scripture before we invite people into church next week. And that, for me, is what this passage is all about. It's about sending out the 12 disciples. Obviously, that can translate into us as disciples now as well. So there are three kind of main things I want you all to take away from today. The first point is that I'm going to go through is that Jesus has demonstrated how to do ministry in the world. He's given us the same resurrected authority and calls us to do the same and to do so expectantly. And if we do it properly, there's a chance, a fairly good chance, that we'll receive some backlash and it's actually not going to be all that pretty and all that nice. So, without further ado, we'll kick off. I'm going to jump to verse 5. So the first kind of like three or four verses there, it's kind of taking us through, okay, who Jesus is talking to. He's given them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal every disease and affliction. He's given them his own authority. So they've gone out in his authority. So Jesus goes out and he says, go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the sheep of the house of Israel. Brief pit stop there before we get into it. Jesus tells them to go to the house of Israel first, because if you go to the Gentiles at this time, they've not read like the Jewish scriptures at all. They're not going to know what you're on about. They're going to be like, this Abraham guy, who? This is just kind of Jesus saying, you know, the Jews were my chosen people, so preach the news to them first. It's all going to make sense to them. And then, as we all know, like, blanket comes out of heaven and we can go preach to the Gentiles later on. So that's why he instructs them to go to the Jews first. It's not a limited gospel at all. But that's the reason for that kind of niche command. There. Amazing. So then he says some really crazy stuff. He says, go and preach that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's in verse 7. Verse 8, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. You receive without paying, give without pay. Don't know about you. I've never, in Jesus' name, raised the dead, cleanse lepers. I've heard of other people that have cast out demons in Jesus' name. Had some, maybe share one if I feel like it, of amazing stories of Jesus healing people. But he doesn't just, like, this isn't the start of the message. You know, we've got nine chapters before Jesus instructed these people. So he hasn't just come along and gone, right, guys, this is it. Go drive out the demons. Go heal the sick. Like, he has set them a template. So as always, you should hold these scriptures in kind of context with what's around them. So I'm just going to quickly jump back to chapters 8 and 9. So bear in mind what Jesus has said here. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. So in chapter 8, Jesus heals a leper. He then heals a Roman centurion's servant. He restores two demon-possessed men. He calms the storm, and he mentions the cost of discipleship. And in chapter 9, he heals a paralyzed man, raises a girl from the dead, and heals a sick woman. He heals the blind and the mute, and then goes on to say that the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. So he set a good template for how to do ministry, basically. He's gone and given these amazing signs that he is God, and then calls the disciples and gives them that authority. He's demonstrated his authority. He said, this is who I am. Now go and do the same. You can go in my authority. But notice, and I think often, definitely I get caught up in it as well. We get caught up in this like amazing stuff of like, oh yeah, Jesus came and he healed the sick and he raised the dead, he cleansed lepers. But in chapter 8 and 9, as I said, in chapter 8, he talks about the cost of discipleship. And in chapter 9, he says the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. And here he says, just before he commands them to do all these amazing miracles in Jesus' name, he says, go and proclaim that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So he never does all of this amazing stuff and calls us to do it without saying the kingdom is at hand. I think if we're not careful, as Christians, definitely I've had it that I can preach all of this really lovey-dovey stuff about Jesus and forget the nitty-gritty of the reality of sin and heaven and hell. But Jesus holds it all in this kind of beautiful, like, wholesome picture of this is only possible because my kingdom is at hand. And these are all signs of the kingdom that's to come. So he's demonstrated it. Jesus calls them to do the same. And it's not just about getting this like spiritual high, and it's not about just this experiential faith. Like, there is a reality of life and death behind that. It's a radical breathing in and a breathing out. For the first kind of chapters 8 and 9, the disciples are breathing in. They're saying, wow, this guy's awesome. And then it's breathing out. So, I've received, I'm encouraged. Now I'm called to do the same. It's a little bit like, guy I've heard speak a couple of times. A guy called Brian Heasley from 24/7 Prayer. He says it's a bit like an aeroplane. Worst case scenario, your aeroplane's coming down, the oxygen masks drop down. They always say, put your mask on first before you help other people. Because if you start helping other people and don't have your mask on, you're just going to suffocate. That's that, very much that instruction of, okay, put on your mask, get encouraged by me, and then go out and do the same. But yes, there's absolutely this like crucial like part that we can't miss from the beauty of the gospel is that reality that the kingdom of heaven is near and there is that call to repentance. So yes, like we want to welcome people in and give them a great sense of community, of family, of belonging, of healing, of wholeness. But it's only possible because of what is accomplished at the cross. And then Jesus goes on, he says, I'm reading from the ESV, so you have to forgive me. But he says, you receive without paying, give without pay. Freely you've received, freely you will give. And he says, don't ask for anything. Don't take a bag or tunics. Go to a place, and if they provide for you, that's great. And obviously, most of us aren't really traveling disciples these days. We don't all, you know, jump from town to town, like Liverpool, then Manchester, then might head to Widnes. You know, that's not what my week tends to look like. Don't know why Widnes came to my head then. But there's this call to rely on God, you know, have an open hand, be open to where he wants you to go, and to receive what he wants you to give, and for him to take what he wants to take as well. Ultimately, he has the best for you. But he says, whatever town or village you enter, if you find it's worthy, stay there. But if not, I'm trying to find it. In verse 14, it says, shake off the dust from your feet and then leave that house or town. I find that really, really hard as a scripture, actually. because there are definitely some friends in my life that, you know, particularly friends from school, really, that I've known for years that, you know, I go home at Christmas or Easter, we go for a drink and talk about Jesus a little bit. But so many of them are just like, yeah, no matter what you're going to say, like, I'm just not going to believe. And that's, like, really hard to hear. And it must be even harder for Jesus to hear. But here he says, well, if they're not giving you peace, then don't waste your time. And in the kind of like harshest sense of the word, he said, don't waste your time. If someone, you know, if this week you were looking to invite someone or whatever, and they're like, you know what, absolutely no way. Don't get down on you. They're just saying no to Jesus, really. But it's not your fault. You know, we live in a reality of like different stuff working for and against us. But just shake it off and move on to the next person, because you'll miss your chance. And you, like, if you stay fixated on one person, you'll miss your chance. And yeah, I find it really common with people at university that I'm friends with as well. Like, some of them I'm like, you're great, like, I just want you to be a Christian. Like, but some of them are like, nah, I'm good. And you just have to accept that. And again, it goes back to this preaching the kingdom. A good example that I find, like, thinking about this, shaking the dust off your feet, is when the rich young ruler comes to Jesus. So we all know the story. Rich young ruler comes and he says, teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He says, keep the commandments. Yep, done that. Okay, one thing you lack. Sell all your possessions and give to the poor. And he walks away sad. But Jesus doesn't run after him. He doesn't, you know, kind of grab at his robe and be like, oh, it's all right, just give 10% and I'll save you then, you know. You know, he says, sell everything. And if not, I'll let you walk. God is gracious and loving enough to give people a choice. And one of the harsh realities in mission, in evangelism, in trying to win people for Jesus, is that sometimes you just have to let them walk. And if that breaks your heart, imagine how much more it breaks Jesus's. But I think that example of Jesus and the rich young ruler is a really good one for us to follow. Jesus, like, he looked at that man and loved him, but then he let him walk. Because the most loving thing is to say, it's your choice, mate. It's absolutely your call. But yeah, again, that call, preach this amazing news of the kingdom, but don't get away from the reality that Jesus wants everything or nothing. I wouldn't go in with that line. you know, it's not worked well for me in the past. you know, there's definitely this call to not sell people a fake Jesus. A guy that's doing our weekend away, actually, Chris Rogers, the start of his book, Practicing Resurrection, highly recommend. He says, I've got a 4-foot fluffy pink neon cross on my study desk. And he says, I don't have it there because I like it. Like, he has it there because, if anything, he really doesn't like it. Of like, you know, the cross is brutal and hellish, and we've made it into this, like, ooh, tinsel and love and the peace, man. And like, you know, love and peace is definitely part of it, but there's this reality that someone had to die. And so often we sell like one half of it. If we're going to grow disciples, we want to grow disciples that love Jesus, that don't love the nice stuff all the time. You know, true disciples are lifelong followers. They're not the people that come in when, you know, a church is thriving and or that, you know, love all the smoke and the lights. They're the people that, if just like three people came to something or, you know, if everything was kind of on the line, they'd still follow. And if we don't sell that at the beginning, then we'll lull people into a false sense of security. Jesus wasn't a nice guy in our sense of the word, I don't think. So much of what he said was, yes, your sins are forgiven, but you need to repent again. Another example would be the woman caught in adultery. He says, you know, whoever has no sin, be the first to cast the stone. Everyone leaves. And then, yes, he's like, obviously demonstrated this amazing act of love, but he doesn't leave it there. He says, go and leave your life of sin. He doesn't leave people where they are, which is an amazing blessing. But yes, there is this cost. There is this call to lay yourself down, to lay your life down. So as we're going, where have we got so far? Jesus demonstrates his authority. He gives us to do the same. And that's actually really controversial. And he says, you know, if people reject it, you just got to shake it off. No, Taylor Swift was coming in my head, sorry. I was nearly went off on one. But yeah, you just got to shake it off. I'm not going to say that again. You get the picture. You know, don't rest on your laurels. Jesus is saying the kingdom of heaven is near. And actually, if you stay so fixated on one person or one group, then you'll miss your chance somewhere else. And the Holy Spirit's working through you. Like, this is the other bit we miss. It's not just you working on your own. You know, Jesus wouldn't tell his disciples to go and do all of these incredible things if the Holy Spirit wasn't with them, if the Holy Spirit wasn't in them. So yeah, there's all this stuff mixed up and blended into those few verses of, I've given you authority to do these incredible things. I think then there's a real question of, do you believe you have that? Do we believe we can drive out demons in Jesus' name? Do we believe we can heal the sick and raise the dead? And then there's a, if you're going to follow me, then there's a cost. And some people will say no, but this is how I do it. And you've got to follow the template, I'm afraid. It's basically what he's going for there. Awesome. And then we get to, I've got to find the right verse, we get to this call to be as shrewd as snakes and innocent as doves in verse 16. Mine's subtitled, Persecution Will Come. Persecution will come if we do it properly, I think. And this, for me, comes in kind of in tandem with this other stuff of, if we're selling the true gospel, it's offensive. That's the truth of it. If we go up to someone and say, leave your life of sin, you know, people tend to not be happy with that, particularly in our day and age. People don't think they can do anything wrong, which is bizarre. But it's an offensive gospel. And he says, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So you have to be wise or shrewd and innocent. Beware of men, because they'll deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues. You'll be dragged before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. And I kind of had an experience of this earlier this year. It's kind of I wasn't dragged before the Prime Minister or anything, but we did a with Just Love. We did a project with City Hearts against like the minx escort stuff in town. It's kind of like a big entry point for human trafficking in Liverpool. So we invited them in to do an anti-trafficking event. We've done some stuff on top of that since. And then we wanted to partner with the Students' Union at the University of Liverpool to campaign for some scholarships for refugees to come and study for free at the university. And through my, God-given network, let's say, I may or may not have heard that the Guild were unsure or uneasy about us because we'd done this event with City Hearts. And to give you a bit of like backlog, I'm not saying anything that isn't in the press. They're a charity under investigation for a couple of their employees in Sheffield, under investigation for homophobia. So like, homophobia is obviously a terrible thing. Like, God loves everyone. But the way our world is, the place our world has got to even is, these guys in leadership in the Students' Union went, oh, okay, there's this group of students, Christians, they want to help refugees. Oh, wait, but they once did an event with this group that had some employees in a different city who were under investigation for something. So there was this unofficial link to an unofficial link to something completely unrelated. And, so, you know, it got all out of their heads and we're like, oh, we're really unsure about you, type thing. And it was, that was really, really hard, actually, because suddenly you have the world saying, well, just being hypocritical, as the world is, and we all are at times, you know, saying, oh, yeah, we want to help refugees, and you've got a really good, like, strategy to do it, but you've got some links, and that's a bit dodgy. I'm like, well, you know, so something that may or that, you know, isn't even the case. We've got no official partnership with these people at all. They've gone through all the right processes to prove their innocence. And that's going to stop you, like, letting us help people. That was really, really challenging. Fortunately, it only lasted for about a week. But I had to go and meet up with some of the leadership in the Students' Union and clear our name, really. But the good news is that Jesus is in
our community, and we were innocent as doves in that sense. And I study politics, so I've developed a bit of shrewdness in my 3 years at uni. Like, I can talk my way out of things. Can't I, Jude? Yeah. But this call to be as shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. You know, I was dragged before those people. They were trying to accuse us of stuff that was just, like, absolutely bizarre. But praise God, like, because of our innocence, we could, like, put forward, look, this is who we are. This is the truth. Are you really going to stop us helping people? And fortunately, well, God has blessed us, and we've managed to move forward with that project, and it's all looking pretty promising. But there was that call, you know, as we actually were sent out to go and change this culture in Jesus' name, there was backlash. And I think not every day, but if we're doing it properly, then there should be backlash, because we are doing and behaving in a way that is different to the rest of society, to the rest of the world. I'm not saying every day you should lie in bed and go, "Well, I didn't make any more enemies today. Oh, sorry, Lord." You know, it's not about that. You know, you're not deliberately being antagonistic, but there is this beauty of, like, that scripture of rejoicing in your suffering, like, really came through for me that week in particular. As people were praying for me, I was like, well, you know, we're doing some good stuff here. You know, we're getting some backlash because we're staking our claim on Jesus, and that's really, really controversial. And that's just one example. Other examples might be, I don't know if you saw recently in the media, an actress, same-sex attracted actress called Ellen Page, like, was shouting at an actor called Chris Pratt on Twitter, being like, "Oh, you go to, like, a Hillsong church," and just, like, assumed, like, therefore he was, like, a really horrible homosexual hating person, and he had to defend himself. Fortunately, as far as we know, he was an innocent as a dove, and has, you know, he has stood his ground and defended Jesus' name. Another example might be when the Archbishop of Canterbury found out his father wasn't his biological father. Suddenly, oh, the Archbishop was born from, you know, immorality, what? But he's like, "But my identity's in Christ. Like, what are you all talking about?" You know, he was able to be shrewd and innocent and stand and stake his claim on Jesus. Another example might be that court case in Ireland with the bakers that refused to bake stuff on a cake. And, you know, they were taken to court, and actually they didn't do anything wrong. They stood by their rights. And that was that. And God, you know, kind of acquitted them and got them through that process. What I'm basically saying is that when people try and live differently, people don't like it. So stick to your own integrity and be really integral in that. Integral in your integrity. Nice. Because there's that call, you know, if you're going to preach this gospel and be shrewd and be persuasive and be all things to all men, that by all possible means you might save some, that involves going to places that are not nice. Like, you know, that involves going to the clubs with all the students on a Thursday night, or an AU night if you're a student. It involves, you know, reaching out into the drug dens, reaching out to people that are, you know, sleeping with X number of people. And as we've already learned from previous sermon series, we're people and we can be easily influenced. So there's that call to be shrewd in those contexts, but to maintain your innocence in them. So be really careful, because I know as a student, the pressures to drink, the pressures to sleep around, the pressures to put your identity in your achievements, the pressures to be a big name with loads of different pressures, they just taint the gospel. And I'm saying this to myself as well. We just taint the gospel when we do that. We sell a gospel that, you know, we go to the rich young ruler and say, "Oh, it's okay. You know, you can carry on with that for a bit. And then that's fine. You're still, you know, you've clearly understood." We need to be as innocent as doves. You know, obviously Jesus makes us innocent, but to live that life of holiness is to sell the gospel properly. It's not just a talk. It's not just a good talk. It's about letting the Lord challenge us all on these issues. Where, you know, we all have them. We all struggle with different aspects of our innocence. You know, whether it's porn, whether it's drinking, whether it's, you know, academic achievement, whether it's swearing, whatever. Like all of those little things, they just, you know, people might not say it, but it taints their view. And they're like, oh, Jesus hasn't really changed their life. But we need to be that example that when we're brought before accusers that say, you love this Jesus guy that's supposedly good and holy and just. Why'd you do that then? Then we haven't got a leg to stand on. Fortunately, there's always grace, which is always a good thing. But if you're convicted right now, sitting there, I'm convicted, encourage you to get some prayer with someone at the end. Be as shrewd as serpents and as innocent as doves. Because when you are dragged before people, you need to be able to stake your claim on the changes that Jesus has done in your life. And even then, the great news is that the Spirit will give you the stuff to say. I didn't know like what I was going to say going into that meeting with the student officers. I got like a shed load of people to pray for me and then just went for it and went in faith. And it was like, you know, the first time someone had really probably like stuck my neck on the block for what I believe and just had to trust. But the beauty is that it says it's not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. So whether that's in a bit of a squeaky bum situation or just talking to your mates, the Spirit is giving you words. He's giving you the things to say, the things to do, the people to love, the places he's showing you to go. I guess like maybe an example of this might be my friend who was supposed to come today, sadly she couldn't make it. She actually asked if she could come to church with me after I was talking to her about Jesus. And it wasn't me at all, because whatever I was saying was making her cry. And it was amazing, a beautiful moment to watch someone hear about Jesus and hear about him choosing humanity, and for someone to be moved in their spirit like that. And for me, that's evidence of the Spirit in us, of actually, you know, you take that step. Someone asks you a question, don't just like knock it under the carpet. Like, go for it. The Holy Spirit's in you. Jesus says he's given you his authority. He's risen from the dead. So you can do it because he's in you. You've got the stuff to say. And actually, without him, it doesn't work. So just invite the Spirit in to whatever your situations are, for whatever you need to talk to people about, because he will guide you. Awesome. And I think that stuff is really, really crucial in the society in which we live. Like, we have to be so careful with what we say these days. And there's so much like political like hate speech and tweeting and all this stuff going on. It's really difficult. It can feel a lot of the time like we're walking on eggshells. But I forget where the scripture is now. I should have researched that. I'll talk myself out of it later. But it says actually against these things, against the fruits of the Spirit, there is no law. There's nothing against the fruit of Jesus. So if we do our best to stick to that, then we can stand innocent and we can stand before rulers and authorities that we're dragged in front of and defend ourselves and defend Jesus. So that's kind of the most of what I wanted to say today, really. Jesus says this news will divide people. This news will offend people. You know, brother will deliver brother over to death. Flipping heck, you know? That is like crazy, crazy, crazy talk. And then slightly later on in the passage, it says, I've not come to bring peace, but a sword. And a sword that will like cut into things and divide people. And that is the news we're preaching. So there's this call to a beautiful life, a call to holiness, a call to doing amazing things in Jesus' name, to see God's kingdom break in and to preach that kingdom of true repentance. And this call that as we do that, to be true disciples, to come back daily and say, God, I'm mucked up, I'm sorry. But God, use me and help me to stand. So, we're going to respond without further ado. At the back of church, I've left them under my seat. There are a couple of these cards, it says. Thanks, Matt, for this idea. It was good. There's a card at the back that says, what's it worth? And there's a map of St. James on the back. So in a minute, and maybe, yeah, I'll grab a couple of people and we can give them out. But I'd like you to take, let's say five each. I reckon we've got enough for five each. More than enough. Great. So on one of them, I want you to write the names of three people on that card that you want to pray for to come to stuff this week. There's loads of stuff going on. Or at least someone you just want to strike up a conversation with. And then the four others, give them out to someone. You know, there's a map of church on there. There's lots of stuff going on. Join us this Sunday. Wham, bam, invite, job done. You know, it's not a hard thing really at the end of the day. So in a minute, we'll give them out. And that's one way we can respond, is to pray for these people. And we'll separate into groups. I think Beth will explain more about that. But I think, as well as this kind of outward looking, yes, pray for people. If actually first you need to look into yourself and come and say sorry and come back to those core foundational basics of we're sinners, Jesus died, he rose, and now you're a child. That's the beauty of the gospel, and that's the gospel we want to preach. Not that everything is hippy-do and we come for the croissants, there's not bagels, and the community. Like, we come because this is real forgiveness and real repentance. So yeah, if you feel like there's stuff between you and God that you want to work through that is affecting how you live and shine for Jesus, come and pray it through. Like, I, myself, Jude's going to be there. We'll find some other people as well. And we'll just love to pray that through with you. Alternatively, you know, Jesus is the interceder, and you can do it in your heart where you are. So kind of that twofold thing, really. If you want to kind of look at and examine your own heart, let God test your thoughts and it receive his forgiveness and his grace to go out. Come and get it, because it's a free gift. Freely you've received, now freely you can give, you will give. Come and receive the grace that is infectious to those around you. So is the band going to come up now? We're going to invite the band back up. I love this song. It's amazingly kind of commissioning. We're going to hand out the cards. I think Beth's going to explain a little more. It'd be great to pray and respond.